Let's pray. Our holy and matchless King, we praise you. You alone are worthy of our praise. And as we seek to be a church that honors you, we pray that you would give us wisdom. Keep our thoughts and my words faithful as we look into this text that deeply affects our church life. And with this time together, we ask the Holy Spirit to empower us and see what the text says, that we would not neglect what it teaches. Give us minds to discern what is right and what is wrong, but above all, give us eyes to see your Son, Jesus. Give us hearts that see you, and give us the days of our lives so that we may eternally rejoice with you through that salvation that is accomplished at the cross, where you have called us and you have taken away our sins and given us the righteousness of Jesus, who raises us to eternal life with you. We ask all of this in your holy name, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. There's an old joke that churches would put on their lawn signs. It read this: C-H blank blank C-H. It doesn't work as well without the slide. We have a slide. But yeah, C-H blank blank C-H. What's missing? You are. Thanks. The first service didn't like this nearly as much. It's cheesy, perhaps, but it's always stuck with me. And whether you're here for the first time or you've been a churchgoer for your whole life, the church is here for you. I want to invite you to something that's more than just attending. I want you to come and welcome you in. I want you to see what we see. I want you to know what we know, believe what we believe, and love what we love. Welcome to Calvary Baptist Church, where we worship God. We grow together, and we serve others. And if you know me, I'm a big fan of church membership. I think it's biblical. And I'm going to make the case for that this morning. And I hope that through this, I can encourage newcomers to see the glory of Jesus Christ in his gospel, who died on the cross for our sins, to believe this news for themselves. I hope that you who have been here for a long while would commit to membership and integrate into the church family that we have here together. And I want to encourage members to strengthen their bonds with one another as they continue to see how they have been made into the church and how they affect one another. And ultimately, I hope that I honor God in this message as we, the bride of Christ, seek to follow after him more and more with all knowledge and discernment. You may notice the points in this message have a theme that you're very familiar with if you've been here at our church for a long time. Here's the first point. Church membership helps us worship God. God has commands for his church. Churches are called to worship God. If we don't seek to worship God, then we're not really a church. We're a social club. And in social clubs, you make some friends, you have some common interests, you plan some fun or some helpful events together. You may even help out society a little bit, but it has no eternal, lasting meaning. But we, as a church, belong to God. Our body and soul, both in life and death, are made to worship him. We're not just a social club. And when we gather, and we are called to gather, Hebrews 10 tells us so. We gather for the worship of God. But who are meant to gather together? It's the members of a local church. Church membership helps us to worship God. If you turn in your Bible with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's on page 996 of the church Bibles. You'll see that 2 Timothy was written to a young pastor named Timothy. He was called to stand upon God's word. He was called to preach it. And in this letter, Paul, writing to Timothy, a timid man, this man is called to shepherd God's flock. Timothy is encouraged to be strong, to stand firm against the world that's opposed to God. He's charged to be a godly man of godly character. He's told to stand upon the word which always prevails, and he is called to preach. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Timothy, as an elder of the church of Ephesus, is charged to preach to his church. He's also told not just to preach, but to teach, to encourage, to warn, to rebuke, and to train up his church. The leadership of the church, therefore, is given by God to the church to care for their souls. By the Holy Spirit, God leads the church to elect godly men to the office of elder. And leaders help us as we gather for the Lord's Day service for Sunday, for today. Our gatherings, as we do that, are for the worship of God according to God's standards. We have commandments for how to worship, what Scripture tells us to do, and what it tells us to do, we do. God's particular in how he wants us to worship. As sinners, whenever we bring anything to God apart from what he has said in his holy word, we cheapen what he has appointed for us. So as a church, we seek to worship him as he wants to be worshiped. So then how should we worship? Well, that's a pretty good question. Thanks for asking. We're told to center everything on the word of God. Just before our text, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which are very familiar verses to many of you, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word of God gives us everything that we need. We're called to read and teach the Bible, devoting ourselves to the public reading of scripture and exhortation and teaching. We're called to preach the word at all times, as our text has just said, preach the word in season and out of season. We're called to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling in order to build up the church. We're called to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and warning each other through the words that we proclaim with wisdom and thankfulness and with our whole hearts. And we're told to display the gospel through the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the visible signs of God's gospel. Baptism being a picture of being united with Christ in his life and his death and his resurrection from the dead. It's a picture of our salvation being carried through the flood waters of death and being raised to the newness of life in Christ as our spiritual ark, just like Noah, who was carried through the flood waters by the ark. And the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of Jesus' body, which was broken for us as we take the bread, and the covenant made in Christ's blood poured out for us as we take of the cup. Just as we did this morning, and Austin did a phenomenal job doing that. We're called to remember him as often as we eat and drink together as the whole church. It's why, if you've ever sat beside me, as we just talked about, I've tried to make a habit of eating and drinking specifically with others as we celebrate what Christ has done for us together. These are the duties, the responsibilities, and the privileges of the church. But who is the church? Oftentimes, we want to be quick to note the universal church, all believers across all denominations, across all the world, throughout all of time. And that is the church, but in Scripture, almost every time that the church is mentioned, it's in reference to the local gathering of believers, like we have here this morning at Calvary. In Timothy's case, in Scripture, in our text, it says, it doesn't say that right there, but it says in the beginning of the book that he is in the church of Ephesus. Pastor Timothy is told to do these things for the local gathering of believers under his care. And that's what church leadership is called to do for the members. They're there to help the congregation to worship God. So take advantage of that. Pastors and elders are here for you. They're here to serve the congregation. And the congregation gather to worship God together in unity under the guidance of God's word. Members of the local church are united together through that. When I say we're united together, we're linked with this invisible bond that binds us to each other. There are commitments that we make with one another, and we have accountability that's baked right into the church for each member. The church needs to know who they're united with and who they can rely upon. And that leads us to the next element of church membership. Church membership helps us to grow together. In one very real sense, membership helps us to recognize who are the insiders and who are the outsiders. And this doesn't mean that we don't love the outsiders or that we only love the insiders. That's certainly not the case. But there are duties that members have to one another. And the duties that the leadership has to the members are more than that of the guests or even regular attenders. Much like marriage, membership has both rights and they have responsibilities. And these are things that are meant exclusively for those within the covenant. Church membership helps us to grow together. If you're a guest or even someone who has been with us for years, I really hope that you're not discouraged by these words. Instead, I hope that you're really encouraged by how much we love our people. And I even encourage you to consider joining us, to unite yourself to the membership of our church. We have a membership class that's coming up on May 25th. Please come out to that. We would love for you to attend. But even if you can't join us or Calvary isn't quite the church for you, and that's okay, I'm not here to promote our specific church. I urge you to become connected and join another faithful, gospel-believing, God-glorifying church. And I do need to caution you. When you are on your search to find this, avoid false churches. Only commit to faithful, biblically grounded, Christ-exalting churches. Scripture demands that of you. And when I say demand, it's actually sinful for you to attend a church that doesn't do that. If you look again at our text, it's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, it continues on. It says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Brothers and sisters, this is a warning to you. Beware false churches. Do not associate with them. Do not commit yourself to them. Flee from their pleasing words and their deceptive teachings, or you will become like them. At first, you may just tolerate the bad, but perhaps things will change, and over time, apathy will creep in, or you'll get to know them. And then your friends and your families who are there influence you, and you become like them. Then when challenged, when someone notes some sinful things going on, then you will have a soft spot for your people. And as the text says, you will accumulate for yourselves teachers suited to your own passions. You'll support them, be it financially or spiritually, and you will become unwilling to endure sound teaching. You'll fall into your own passions. And this is all absolutely the fault of false teaching, but because of what we see in the text, you are going to let these false teachers, and in many cases these heretics, sit in the passenger seat as you drive away from the living God. every person listening to this today, pay attention to the teaching of your church, any church. That includes this church. If we at Calvary do not align with sound doctrine, if we teach myths about the faith, if we refuse to protect the purity of the church, if we don't proclaim Christ crucified for your sins, call you to believe in the risen Savior, which I do, I urge you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your hope and trust and faith in him today if you haven't, because there's no salvation aside from that found in the perfect life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. But if we don't do those things, if we don't call you to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus for you, then leave. Never come back. It's a danger to your soul, and it's a danger for those who love you. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. We praise God, however, that even if someone struggles with some of these things, we have, for those who have been united, an instrument of mercy that God has given us, church discipline. And I know that sounds a little weird, an instrument of mercy is discipline. Pastor Matt's going to take the next handful of weeks to talk about this topic, so I won't dwell a whole lot on this point. I'll leave that can of worms for him next week. But the purity of the church matters. It matters deeply. Not only do you have a responsibility to leave false churches, but you also have a responsibility in good, faithful, godly churches to uphold the integrity of the true church. The process is laid out in Matthew chapter 18, where if you find fault, you go and tell your brother and sister in sin or of their sins. So we start with the smallest circle. We start with ourselves. We make sure that we have the right motives. Then we go to that brother or sister in sin and we correct them in love. Then we go to a few others to give accountability and establish a witness. And finally, we go to the church where continued unrepentance leads to treating them like an unbeliever. The hope is not to isolate these brothers and sisters in sin, but to expose their sin, to save their soul, to help our fellow members who are not fighting the fight against sin as they have been commanded. To keep watch over your life and over your doctrine so that you may not fall, but that we may hold one another up. As we look at the church in Scripture, we see that they did that very thing. They lived lives together. In the book of Acts, they added to the number. They got baptized. They shared all that they had in common. They believed together and lived lives together. They knew what each other confessed. And the way that we try to do that as churches today is by publishing our beliefs and statements of faith. Here's an example from how our church defines what we believe about salvation. It says, "We believe that salvation is by the sovereign electing grace of God, that by the appointment of the Father, Christ voluntarily suffered and gave his life in place of man as the vicarious sacrifice, and that through his death he bore the wrath of God against sin as the propitiation, thereby paying the penalty, providing expiation for sin. We believe that being declared right, justification, before God is by faith alone in the all-sufficient sacrifice and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that those whom God has effectually called shall be divinely preserved and finally perfected in the image of the Lord." As a church, we profess everything that our statement of faith says, and we expect members to believe the same. To be transparent and clear, we make our beliefs known. We teach these things openly, and we teach these things often. And that leads us to our small groups, where we have questions based on what we preach to help build up the church together. We believe and we share our lives together, and Scripture teaches us not to neglect that. It's so easy for us to neglect. But instead, Instead of neglecting the gathering, we are called to encourage one another and help each other as we teach each other, as we joyfully await for the return of Christ together. I'm so excited for the return of Christ. But if you would turn, as we continue to Ephesians chapter 4, just a little earlier, Paul tells us about the unity of the church. We are called to walk together in love with humility and with gentleness. And the passage goes on to say a whole lot more, and I would encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 4 for yourself. But in verses 15 and 16, we see the beauty of that unity amongst diversity. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what church membership accomplishes. Unity among the saints. Scripture is saying that you need the church. The whole body needs the whole body. A body without a heart, or without a brain, or without lungs, or without arms, doesn't function as it should. To be a healthy Christian, we need the church. A Christian who refuses to commit to the unity and the membership of a local church is like a person who refuses to wear clothes in society. You can technically do it. I would say who's stopping you, but like we're all stopping you. It's not proper, it's startling, it's inappropriate. Something has clearly gone wrong. They're out of place, and that's true of a Christian without a church. The church is designed to be communal. It's not meant to be isolated. We're joined together, and we're called to build one another up in love. But I know that it's very possible in a church of this size that some of you have genuinely been hurt by a church. I have. It was really difficult. And I know that my experience wasn't even the hardest experience, but I know what it's like to be in a church where no matter what you do, you're wrong, or you can't talk with people, or you are isolated or pushed aside. And it is difficult. But just like a bad breakup doesn't make marriage bad, and quite frankly, even a bad marriage doesn't mean that marriage is bad. These experiences that are truly deeply hurtful and painful does not mean that marriage itself is bad, nor does it mean that membership itself is bad. God designed marriages and God designed churches to have members to build one another up. The church is Christ's bride, and to reject the church is to reject Christ's wife. So as we seek to honor God by covenanting together as a body who loves one another, we unite and we grow together. When a local body of believers one another, they can't help but show it. Their love for one another flows into services. That is a mark of a healthy church. United believers that are members of a local church, they do this not only for one another, but they do this beyond. Here's our third point. Church membership helps us serve others. Society has benefited a lot from the church. Science was discovered because Christians wanted to understand the logical God's logical world. Hospitals were places of mercy found upon Christian values. And schools, they have a deep history of Christianity at the center of it. Oxford, Harvard, Princeton, Yale, and others were all founded as Christian institutions. And Christians are also more generous givers. Even, somehow, surprisingly, or maybe unsurprisingly, even towards secular organizations and charities, even amongst non-Christians, they're the more generous givers. But not only do Christians serve in society, Christians love and serve one another. Not out of obligation, but out of joy. So again, church membership helps us to serve others. Those of you who are eager to unite with fellow believers usually want to share your talents, the gifts that God has given you, with your brothers and your sisters. And there's so many ways to do that. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. I believe it's on page 998 of these. Yeah, there it is. Titus was a pastor who was sent to establish the church in Crete. And after establishing those elders, he is told in chapter 2 to have the church serve one another. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, in sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Not only are leaders to care for and teach the church, but the members here are called to mentor one another. As I mentioned earlier, we do that in small groups. That's an official way that we have set people to grow together. So in your small group, seek one another out. Find ways to disciple one another. Some of you, many of you, in fact, have asked, "Can I have a mentor? How can I get connected with someone else?" And we've got you covered. I got your answer right here. It's the church. It's the whole church. The best mentor that you can have is not just an individual. I know you're saying, Kendra, Becca. But it's the whole church. God has put people and churches together, and he knows your needs. By digging into the wisdom of the church, you will be blessed. And yeah, you will find some deeper friendships as you dig into these small groups, and that will happen as you continue to grow together. By digging into the whole church, as you continue to make relationships, and as you grow together and live and serve with one another, that's going to happen. The work of mentoring just happens when you're connected with the local church that loves you and wants you to grow and be united with one another. Sometimes, however, people say, "I don't need the church. It's going to slow me down." Or they say that they know more. Or they feel like the church doesn't seem to understand how to serve the community as it should. And these are some real objections that I think have some merit. But if you are that person, I want you to instead think of it like this. Instead of saying that you're better than the church, brothers and sisters, we need you in the church. Having churches that are not good at the areas that you are good in shows that that is what you have been called to. Maybe you're gifted at teaching. Maybe you have a heart for the homeless. Or you're someone who can help save the lives of preborn children. God's gifts to you are not meant to be used in isolation. They are meant to be used. They're meant to be shared amongst the church and amongst the world. Churches need to be served as it learns how to serve. You can't expect people to know how to serve if they don't know the needs that are there. So your presence is the providence of God. Churches need faithful teachers and evangelists and preachers and missionaries and people with various gifts, serving, compassion, mercy, all these things that help to build up the church for the sake of Christ. And speaking of service, I think the greatest and most important gift needs to not be overlooked. It's the gift of God the Son. We serve others by pointing people to Jesus. That's, again, what makes us different from a social club. Our servant king. We participate in the work of Christ when we serve together. And when we serve and people recognize us for the talents and the gifts that we bring to the table, we can point their eyes back to God. Jesus is one who considered others more significant than himself. And by that I mean that he put himself in the place of a servant, and he honored them. He washed feet. And that's what led him ultimately to lay down his life on the cross for your sins. If that's not a way to show people the gospel by being or by serving as you have first been served, then I don't know what a more natural picture is. When you serve others, you are acting like Jesus. You get to be a picture of the gospel. When you give up your time, when you give your abilities and your talents for others, you get to die to yourself and you get to bless others. Serving others shows that you truly believe what Jesus first did for you, and as you have first been served, now you can serve. Members here at Calvary have committed to serve one another. They've committed to care for one another and to offer themselves for the sake of the church. They're dying to themselves. They're growing in godliness. And as our church, we have done I think that they've done a wonderful job. We praise God for the members here. It's genuinely difficult to find members who are not already volunteering in some capacity already, which is frustrating as the children's coordinator and minister because we can't find more volunteers. But praise God because that they have seen what Christ has done for them and they have done that for others. They want to do that and we have been blessed huge by the many things that we get to do because of them at the church. Serving others for God means that we need to know who God is. And as we grow together and we learn from one another, we also get a clearer picture of God in how people have shared what they've learned in the Word. Or here when I'm preaching, or when you have small groups, we partake in this work. And not only do we learn more about him, but by seeking after him, we become more like him. And by becoming more like him, we get to serve one another as God has first served us. Membership into a local church helps us to become more like Christ. It's obedience that leads us to sanctification. We get to participate in the works of God. And that's actually how we have structured and governed our church. Here at Calvary, we practice a system called elder-led congregationalism. We believe the church, our members here, have the Holy Spirit that leads them to make wise decisions. They vote on church matters for us. Our elders take some extra time to help discern, to help recommend what our church should do, but it's the church itself, it's you, members, that make the final call on matters of our church life. And the reason that we have a formalized process or membership class is something that we as the leadership do as a servant or as a service to members. We're not trying to add anything to Scripture by doing this. We do this to help the church discern newcomers as we get to know them. I can't point to an individual verse. I can give a general idea through much like this message, but I can't give you a specific verse where you're supposed to go to a membership meeting to share your testimony, to have an interview with the elders, or to show your like-mindedness before everyone and then getting voted into the church. But we do this as a service to the members of the church and to help equip the saints for the work of ministry by building up the body of Christ. We can testify to the church that the prospective member believes the gospel. They worship God. They share our faith. They want to grow together, and they seek to serve the body. They have a heart to serve others. So as leaders of the church, the elders do their best to help you see who has professed faith in Christ. And they want to be united with us, and we want to show you that. And the elders do this with joy. If you've asked, and I encourage you to do this, but ask our elders how they have been blessed by hearing the faithful testimony of our members over and over again. It's a delight to do this. We get to know who has professed the gospel, understand the gospel, and be united with them. So regular attenders, this is a call for you to join us as a member. You get to share with us the work that God has done in you. We get to rejoice in your salvation as we help you to build up your faith. This process helps us to uphold the purity of the church while welcoming in new brothers and sisters. And we get to do that faster than having to make them meet every one of you individually and tell their story. They should do that, though. Membership helps us to worship God. We commit to honoring God in how we conduct and glorify him in the way that he wants and commands us to worship him. Membership helps us to grow others as we unite ourselves with one another, keeping each other accountable as we grow in our love for each other. And membership helps us to serve others as we have first been served by God. We too get to participate in that work and point others to him. I hope that I've made a compelling case for why we should seek to be members of a local church. There are so many more verses that I could have gone to, and if you want to see the case for yourself, since it's all over Scripture, I contend that if you go to a New Testament book, if you open it up, and you write down what a requirement is for a Christian, a requirement for a congregation, and a requirement for church leaders, among one another, how the Christians relate to the leaders in the congregation to the church, or the Christians, the individuals, and the church leaders, and how the church leaders are to care for the body of the church and the individual members, then you are going to quickly see there is a pattern in the New Testament for how we must conduct ourselves in worship, and I encourage you to follow after that. May we, Calvary, strive to be obedient to the word of God, celebrate the gift of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May we build one another up and sanctify one another. And may we be a people who are seen by our love for God and our love for one another. Let's pray. God, we pray to you. We know that our hearts are restless and prone to wander, but we know that you are good. Your ways are good and your church is good. And as we go about our week, we pray that you would give us a sense of urgency to be with you and with your people. Make us hungry to communicate with the saints, to commune with the saints, to be there. We pray that you would fill us with affections towards one another, that you would fix our hearts upon you. We pray that you would make us love what you love, that we would hate what you hate, and give us eyes to see the work of the Holy Spirit as he fixes our eyes upon Jesus. We pray that the earth would grow dim and that heaven would grow brighter as we, with anticipation, look forward to the day when Jesus returns. We pray that we would be a church that glorifies you in everything we do. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.